Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
If there is a legitimate problem in leadership, then there's ways to deal with it. There's ways for it to be brought up following what the scriptures say. Men of God, men that God places as pastors, are not beyond reproach. They ought to be approached if they're doing things that are wrong. And if something is taking place, it ought to be taken care of.
The enemy loves to bring division within the church. It happens within the body, and it happens within leadership. Pastors and leaders often get attacked, and while they are also prone to make mistakes, and they're not beyond reproach, God's Word provides steps of action to take in those cases. Steps in love and in a fair and just way, but not by attacking, criticizing, and causing division among the body of Christ. With our second and final teaching in the book of Jude, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Now in the book of 2 Peter, when we discuss these angels that are kept in chains, we quickly moved over it. I don't have a lot more time to go into it now, but I want to go into it a little bit. See, the Lord is even in control over the demonic world. And we saw that in the life of Jesus. Do you remember some of the demon-possessed people that Jesus ran into? The demons would say, "Lord, what are you doing here? Don't send me to that place before my time," because they were under his control and under his authority. At one point, he allowed them to leave a man who was demon-possessed by a group called Legion and to go and possess pigs. And those pigs ran down a hill and they ran into the water. They were under his command and they were under his control. And when demonic spirits cross certain lines, and I don't know what those lines are because the Bible doesn't reveal it, then they are no longer allowed to be on the earth and to roam and to do the work of Satan. They are kept in chains, reserved for that day of darkness. There are some who cross that line. Some believe it's in Genesis, where it says that angels did not keep their proper place. It says that the sons of God married with the daughters of men. And it is believed there that these angels took on human form, had sex with these women, even had offspring with these women called the Nephilim, who were the giants in those days. You guys are familiar with the passage I'm talking about? It's one of those strange passages in the Bible that you look at. And some say, come by and say, well, no, the sons of God were the line of Seth, intermarrying with, you know, the line of Cain, and that was the sons of God and the daughters of men. And so you had these two different lines that were out there and intermarried with them, and there's a lot who have tried to make big things about those. And yeah, there's difficulties with that. There's problems with that. And I tend to believe what is a little bit more bizarre, that these angels did not keep their proper place, that they either possessed someone and then had sex with these women and the offspring of that, or maybe they came, manifested themselves in a physical body, had sex, and had offsprings that were giants. I understand it's a bit bizarre, but when you go back and you read it, and of course, you can believe whatever you want to believe. You don't have to believe what I believe. You can be wrong if you choose to. But nevertheless, you could kind of seek it out and choose to look at it however you would want to look at it. There are these angels that did something wrong. And God said, no more. You can't be out there. No more. And God locked them up for the day of darkness and for the day of judgment. And he's making his case here now by saying, those that didn't believe, God destroyed. Those angels that didn't keep their proper place, God locked them up for the day of judgment. God's going to deal with those who are deceptive in our day. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in similar manner to those, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, that would be homosexuality, would also be bestiality included in there, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evils of dignitaries. They reject the God-given authority that God sets up. They speak evil of dignitaries, meaning that they speak evil of the leadership that is within the church. They find themselves in the church and they begin to cause their division, and then they begin to say bad things about those that are in leadership. And they're not afraid to do it at all. Remember where David was afraid to speak out against Saul. but this just kind of a concept of talking against them, but it's for their own purposes rather than dealing with issues in the way the Bible says to deal with them. If there is a legitimate problem in leadership, then there's ways to deal with it. There's ways for it to be brought up following what the scriptures say. Men of God, men that God places as pastors, are not beyond reproach. They ought to be approached if they're doing things that are wrong. And if something is taking place, it ought to be taken care of. But it is not through gossip and slander and backbiting. Those are the tools of the enemy to try to cause division within the body. And it makes sense, doesn't it? When someone sneaks into the body, they begin to say, well, you know, Pastor Robert says this and this, and they begin just to say those things and to cause those problems. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil. Now we have Michael the archangel fighting with Satan, contending with the devil, when they disputed about the body of Moses. We know that God buried the body of Moses. No one knows where the body of Moses was buried, not even the angels, which is interesting, because you generally think angels know everything, don't you? They don't know everything. They're contending about the body of Moses, and it said he dared not to bring reviling accusation, but said the Lord rebuke you. And I like that. I like that Michael didn't say, I rebuke you. You know, Michael probably whip him. I like to think anyway. Heavyweight bout, you know, of the angel championship. In this corner, we have Michael the archangel. And in this corner, we have Satan. And stand back and watch him go at it and see who's going to win. In fact, in the days that he's finally taken and thrown into hell, Michael the archangel is going to be the one to do it. I think Michael's waiting. Now, Lord? Now, Lord? Now, Lord? Can I get him? Look at it. Can I get him yet? Now, Lord? But he didn't go against Satan in his own authority. He went in the authority of Jesus. Some of these false teachings that came through years ago said that, you know, we had the authority over the enemy and we could say to him, I rebuke you. You know, I as Robert Furrow, rebuke you. What power does Robert Furrow have over the enemy? If I say, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. If I say, Lord, you bind the strong man. Jesus told the story of a man who was possessed and said, it is the stronger than the strong man that binds the strong man. Who's stronger than the strong man? It's not me. If I were to meet Satan in a back alley, me and him, without God on my side, I'd be mopped up by him pretty quick. Wouldn't even be a fight. But if Jesus is on my side, then Lord, would you rebuke him? Lord, would you bind him? Lord, would you do the work here against him? Then there's great power and there's great strength. Someone once said, when Satan knocks on my door, I send Jesus to answer the door. That's the idea, that Jesus is the one who is doing the work. He's the one that comes and takes care of him. He said that he didn't even bring an accusation against him. In other words, we aren't to run around. The Bible says, don't accept accusations against elders, but by two or three witnesses. We know that the enemy is going to attack leadership. And if we accept what the attack on leadership is without going through the proper course of taking care of it, we give ourselves over to the enemy and what the enemy wants to do, bringing division within the body. Again, leaders, even pastors of churches, even senior pastors of churches, which by the way, he makes a distinction in the Bible of such, are not above being approached and challenged in something that they're doing. But there are right ways to do that through the elders of the church. There's right people to go to be able to deal with those things. And it's not by going back and doing as it says in verse 8, where it says, likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, rejecting authority and speaking evil of dignitaries. It goes on to say then in verse 10, but those speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts. In these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam the prophet, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. We're familiar with Cain, who killed his brother out of jealousy because his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was rejected. We know Balaam, who, because of money, sold information to Balak to attack Israel, wanted to curse Israel for money. So there's jealousy and there is money. And we know that Korah challenged Moses. Remember Korah said to Moses, you take too much on yourself. You make yourself the leader. God took out Korah and several of the other ones that were with him as well, because he challenged that leadership that God had given him, because he wanted the preeminence. He wanted the power himself instead of what God was doing. Moses was a humble man that just wanted to be used by God and wanted to see God touch and move within his people, and Korah wanted it for himself. These are dangers that creep up within us, that out of jealousy or a desire to have things or a desire for preeminence, position, and power, find ourselves in the role of a false teacher, trying to destroy things rather than build them up. Verse 12, these are spots in your love feasts. Their love feasts were times of communion when they would gather together. These men were spots in their love feasts because it was supposed to be communion, but they were divisive. While they feast with you without fear, they come into your presence. They're tearing down the body of Christ. They're tearing down the leadership within the church. And they're talking and the love feasts and their spots. And they don't even care that they're there, serving only themselves. It's a very selfish thing. Paul had said, not only will ravenous wolves come in, there would be those from the outside, but men would rise up from the inside and draw people to themselves. That's what these guys are. It says, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water. And there's a drought and the sky clouds up. Ah, we're going to get some rain. Then it doesn't rain. That's what they are. They make promises they can't keep. They act like they've got it together. They've got what you need. Only they can't keep it because they're clouds without water. They're carried by the wind in late autumn. Trees without fruit. Run up to a tree when you're hungry. Steal somebody's fruit off of their yard. And there's no fruit on it. Of course, you guys wouldn't do that. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. That's pretty harsh words he's saying against these false teachers. They're dead twice. They're pulled up by the roots and they don't have any fruit. Like a tree, and they offer that they've got some kind of shade. And that's why it's so tragic. That's why it's so heartbreaking to me when I hear that someone leaves our church to go be a part of one of these things. Or when somebody raises up and draws people off to themselves because they're not going to get what they need. Because they're trees without fruit. Verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame. Wandering stars from whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These men don't know the Lord. But they're in it for themselves. And there's darkness that is reserved for them. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. In other words, Enoch prophesied that there would be that day of judgment for every false teacher, to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them all, their ungodly deeds. It's kind of one of his favorite words in this book is ungodly, which they have committed in an ungodly way. And of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. A few years ago, a couple of these guys on TV. When I say these guys on TV, I don't even want to categorize them as television evangelists because they're not. All they do is they sell a book on TV, or they sell holy water on TV, or they sell handkerchiefs that they try to sell people for healings. They take advantage of people's sincere desire for God. For themselves. One of them got caught fraud. He was doing tricks, taking people's monies, claiming that he was doing works of God. And he got caught in a couple things, had misused the funds that he had taken in. When you take in funds for certain things, you can't use them for other things. And they had taken in these funds and they had misused them and had gotten even spent a little bit of jail time. And these are the guys that would send out letters. Some of you get them from people. Got on a wrong mailing list somewhere. So you get letters from these different ministries, and the guys say, you know, I woke up last night and I was thinking about you. And so I sent you this mirror, which I looked in to. And if you look into this mirror, you're going to be looking into my face. And the anointing that God has given me is now given to you. And whatever you pray, if you pray and then send me $100, you're going to get. And that anybody even ever falls for it amazes me. But I often say when I see those things, whether it's a mirror, whether it's a little piece of filth that they prayed over, which is like, right, you know, that they prayed over it, what, in a big roll, if even that, or holy water that they claim that they blessed and people go out and buy. I often think, how can they do it? How can they stand up in front of people and deceive them knowingly? It's got to be that they don't know the Lord. And it's got to be that they have no fear of God at all. Because I would not want to be them in the day of judgment. To take that which God has given, to care for, encourage, and strengthen people in their relationship with Christ, and to fleece the flock and use it for their own selfish ends. Jesus made a whip and drove them out of the temple, those that had that heart, that had that attitude. One day they will be judged, and that's what Jude says here. It says that they will be judged and that they are set aside for these days. I don't know that we judge men's heart, but God judges them because God knows. He says in verse 16, these are grumblers. They're complainers. They grumble in the fellowship. They complain, walking according to their own lusts. It's their own desires, their own selfish end they're looking for. We've been told to look out for others' interests. They look out for their own. They mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. Not only do they speak evil of dignitaries, those that God has placed in authority, but they also flatter to get your attention. Oh, you know, I know you really love, I know you know the word of God and you're not, you know, taken by all this. And they flatter people to gain an advantage. And the Bible says in the book of Proverbs that a man who speaks flattery to you is looking for his own end. He's looking for his own means. He's just trying to gain an advantage with you. It's one of the reasons that we don't run around patting people on the back for the work they do for the Lord. I don't run around all the Sunday school teachers or home fellowship leaders and, oh, you're doing so good, such a good work for God. You're doing so great. You're doing it for the Lord. You're not doing it for us. But they flatter people to gain an advantage. And one of the things when people flatter us, well, you know the word of God. Why, yes, I do. We so easily step into that. Well, you could see through this guy. Oh, yes, I can. Well, Pastor Robert, oh, yeah, I know. And because of their flattery, they gain an advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. When these things take place, know that we were told about it beforehand. These are sensual persons. Doesn't just mean that they are sexual. To some degree, that's what it means. But when it says sensual, they are not led by the Spirit of God. They are led by their flesh. They are led by their senses. That's what the word is. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. The Spirit of God is not in them. They're driven for their own ends. They're driven for their own means, and we as a body need to be aware that they are going to come in. Verse 20, but you, beloved, now we get to the encouragement, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. Don't be taken away in these. When a person comes in and causes division and begins to speak, you ever been involved in a church where that's taken place? Some of you guys have come out of other churches and you've been there and you've seen the division. And it's been allowed to continue. And it's tore churches apart that you guys know of. It's not walking in the love of God. It's anything but the love of God. It's so incredibly destructive. But you keep yourself in the love of God. Walk in love towards the people of God and the work that God's doing, looking for mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction. Have compassion on some that are being caught up in these things, making a distinction between those that are doing it for themselves and those who are being caught up in it. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment defiled by the flesh. There are some that need to be saved by fear. You need to say, stop this. This needs to stop. And as part of the body of Christ, we all have that authority when it comes to us. Say you're doing the very thing that the book of Jude said was going to be done. And we need to save them. Then he goes into his conclusion, which is simply a praise. It's giving glory to God. He says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. He says, with all of these dangers that will be in the church, and for us, as long as the Lord tarries, I guarantee you that there will be people that will arise in our midst who will do that. But our God is able to keep us from stumbling. Our God is able to keep us right. Our God is able to keep us to know what needs to take place. There needs to be accountability for leadership. Leadership just can't go astray. You guys have been in churches as well, many of you, where leadership has gone astray. Their power is unchecked, and they just go and they do whatever they want to do, and they're not under any authority at all. And that is just as bad. There are channels to take care of them. But God's able to keep us from getting involved in these things. God's able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy to God, our Savior. Note again, if you're underlining verses that say Jesus is God, who's our Savior? Jesus Christ. And who is He? He's God. To God, our Savior, who alone is wise. I like that. We like to think I'm wise. To alone God is wise. Be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. What a great way to end the book of Jude. May God bring His power and His dominion, His glory and His majesty into our lives. And may we in one accord be filled with the love of God to take the message of the gospel to a lost and dying world and understand clearly that this is one of the ways the enemy is going to come against us. He's going to send people into our midst who are sensual men, men who do not have the Spirit of God. They are going to cause division. They're going to try to draw people unto themselves. But you know what? We have the Word of God, which has warned us of these things. Let's be aware of those things. Handle things properly. And know that leadership here is not above reproach. If you see us doing something that is wrong, there is a proper way to handle and to take care of those things. As you begin to pray, go to the board of the church. Begin to really seek the kind of correction that needs to be when a pastor goes astray, if that's the case. As I said, we're not above reproach, but certainly the speaking evil and the little divisiveness that takes place is certainly not a way to go after those corrections. That's only fulfilling the things that Satan wants to do. And trust me, he doesn't like the fact that people are getting saved here. In fact, saying that, let's pray. We'll have an altar call as well. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. What an incredibly powerful passage as we are challenged, as we are encouraged, as we are not unaware of the enemy's devices, as there are people who come in to bring division and divisiveness among us. And I pray, Lord, if any of that is going on now in this church at any level, that the study of this book would be a revelation to that. That those that have been maybe even caught up by flattery and being taken advantage of, that they would identify it and put a stop to it now, that the enemy would not be able to stop the work of the gospel that is taking place by attacking in these ways. Lord, we know we need to contend for the faith. We know that more winds of false doctrine are going to blow through. We know that there will be those that will flock towards those things. Mockers will be involved in our midst to try to turn us away from that which we have been given from the very beginning. But Lord, we want to stay true to your word. We want to stay true to what was given, that we might be able to be faithful until the day you come back for us, or until the day we go to be with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope that practical Christian living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of practical Christian living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, That's JULIAN Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.